Ready when you are, Angela. If you could
Okay,
open us
sure.
up with a word of prayer, it'd be great.
Absolutely. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for bringing us together tonight. Thank you for helping us through another week. We look forward to what you will show and teach us through the reading of the book of Enoch tonight, for we know that over the past few weeks, you have given us a better understanding of who you are. We ask that you continue to guide and bring us closer to you, reveal knowledge that has been hidden from us, and most importantly, we ask that your spirit give us discernment as we dive into the book of Enoch tonight. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So thank you very much, Angela. And again, thank you everyone for being with us in the room tonight. As Angela mentioned, we're covering 1st Enoch chapters 24 through 27.
Chapter 24. And from thence I went to another place of the earth, and he showed me a mountain range of fire which burnt day and night. And I went beyond it, and saw seven magnificent mountains, all differing each from the other, and the stones thereof were magnificent and beautiful, magnificent as a whole, of glorious appearance and fair exterior, three towards the east, one founded on the other, and three towards the south, one upon the other, and deep, rough ravines, no one of which joined with any other. And the seventh mountain was in the midst of these, and it excelled them in height, resembling the seat of a throne, and fragrant trees encircled the throne, and amongst them was a tree such as I had never yet smelt, neither was any amongst them, nor were others like it. It had a fragrance beyond all fragrance, and its leaves and blooms and wood wither, not for ever. And its fruit is beautiful, and its fruit resembles the dates of a palm. Then I said, how beautiful is this tree, and fragrant, and its leaves are fair, and its blooms very delightful in appearance. Then answered Michael, one of the holy and honored angels who was with me and was their leader. Chapter 25. And he said unto me, Enoch, why dost thou ask me regarding the fragrance of the tree, and why dost thou wish to learn the truth? Then I answered him, saying, I wish to know about everything, but especially about this tree. And he answered, saying, this high mountain which thou hast seen, whose summit is like the throne of God, is his throne, where the Holy Great One, the Lord of Glory, the Eternal King, will sit, when he shall come down to visit the earth with goodness. And as for this fragrant tree, no mortal is permitted to touch it till the great judgment, when he shall take vengeance on all and bring everything to its consummation forever. It shall then be given to the righteous and holy. Its fruit shall be for food to the elect. It shall be transplanted to the holy place, to the temple of the Lord, the Eternal King. Then shall they rejoice with joy and be glad, and into the holy place shall they enter, and its fragrance shall be in their bones. And they shall live a long life on earth, such as thy fathers lived, and in their days shall no sorrow or plague, or torment or calamity touch them. Then blessed I, the God of glory, the Eternal King, who hath prepared such things for the righteous, and hath created them and promised to give to them. Chapter 26. And I went from thence to the middle of the earth, and I saw a blessed place in which there were trees with branches abiding and blooming of a dismembered tree. And there I saw a holy mountain. And underneath the mountain to the east there was a stream, and it flowed towards the south. And I saw towards the east another mountain higher than this, and between them a deep and narrow ravine. In it also ran a stream underneath the mountain. And to the west thereof there was another mountain, lower than the former, and of small elevation, and a ravine deep and dry between them. And another deep and dry ravine was at the extremities of the three mountains. And all the ravines were deep and narrow, being formed of hard rock, and trees were not planted upon them. And I marveled at the rocks, and I marveled at the ravine, yea, I marveled very much. Chapter 27. Then said I, for what object is this blessed land, which is entirely filled with trees, and this accursed valley between? Then Uriel, one of the holy angels who was with me, answered and said, this accursed valley is for those who are accursed forever, Here shall all the accursed be gathered together who utter with their lips against the Lord unseemly words, and of his glory speak hard things. Here shall they be gathered together, and here shall be their place of judgment. In the last days there shall be upon them the spectacle of righteous judgment in the presence of the righteous for ever. Here shall the merciful bless the Lord of glory, the eternal King. In the days of judgment over the former, they shall bless him for the mercy in accordance with which he has assigned them their lot. Then I blessed the Lord of glory and set forth his glory and lauded him gloriously.
So what we have here tonight in 1st Enoch, chapters 24 through 27, we have the remainder of what is recorded by Enoch, of course, when he was to the west of the ends of the earth. And of course, all of this that we've covered thus far covers a portion of Enoch that's known as the Book of the Watchers, which roughly, I think, covers probably chapters 1 through 36, if I'm correct. Now here, Enoch, again, he's shown all these mysteries now by the angels. And so the focus shifts now from earlier visions of judgment. We're now getting into this symbolic geography of sacred mountains and a cursed valley. And at the end of that, toward chapter 27, we see the future now, the future vindication of God's righteous. And so one of the things that I think particularly stands out, here we can see this theme, God's control over everything that's both sacred as well as places that are corrupt. And what we see here is that God's righteous are going to receive a blessing where the rebellious angels and unjust people are going to face judgment. So as we get into chapter 24, we have the mountain of fire and these seven mountains. And of course, Enoch is taken to this incredible region, which contains these seven mountains. And of course, one of the mountains stands apart as being especially holy and magnificent as he's checking this thing out. And so the key images we see here in these mountains, they're described as being glorious and precious and surrounded by these beautiful trees. And of course, associated with these places are divine purposes of God. So it's interesting because if you look at the Eastern culture, wherever there are mountains, they would look at these places as regions where heaven and earth would actually meet, you know, given the elevation of these places. And so mountains, where you read scripture, often represent God's presence, God's authority, and also revelation. You know, we can see that as well in the New Testament, where James, Peter, and John were taken up to a high mountain where God transfigured before them. And quite often where you see a mountain in scripture where the name is not mentioned, it's often a representation of God's kingdom. So then we get to this central mountain. And of course, the most beautiful of these mountains is described with this imagery of holiness, almost throne-like. And of course, these precious stones like sapphire. You've got fire and divine glory surrounding this place. And of course, the angel tells Enoch now that this mountain has a special destiny. And it's not just something that's a natural thing. It represents a kind of a sanctuary of sorts. So what we see in chapter 24 is this emphasis on how God establishes sacred places. And what's interesting regarding this, it's that creation itself, when you think about it, it reveals God's order. And of course, the heavenly realm contains places as well, prepared for future purposes of God. And so we look now into chapter 25, where we get now to the tree of life, and we find out about this restoration now of paradise. Because the vision there in chapter 25 continues with one of the most important symbols, I think, in the entire passage, and that is the tree of life. And of course, that tree is portrayed by Enoch now as being more beautiful than any of the earthly trees. Okay, its fruit is fragrant, it's glorious, and it's surrounded by God's holiness. And what's incredible is how the angel explains to Enoch that after judgment, this tree is going to be given to the righteous. So we also see that, of course, in Scripture, right? We look into the book of Genesis, where we see the tree of life, where unfortunately at the fall of man, mankind loses now access to that tree after the fall. And here in 1st Enoch, we see that that idea is reversed. And we also see that in Scripture as well. On the other side, at the end, at the book of Revelation, planted by the river of life is the tree of life. And of course, it's got 12 different kinds of fruit, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations, it tells us in Revelation. So we see that Eden, of course, in Genesis was lost due to our rebellion. But the future, God's righteous will regain access to that tree through that restoration. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think one of the first places I want to go after the resurrection is to that tree and partake of its fruit. Because that tree, of course, is associated with God's righteous, which are those who are faithful to him and those who are preserved after God's judgment. And so it's incredible. But now we see that the present age of things is temporary, but God's going to restore everything that was lost at the end. So with the tree of life, we see eternal life, we see restoration, God's favor, and of course, for all of us, is future hope, which comes after God's judgment of all that is evil. And so in chapter 26, now we move on, we see the blessed land and the mountain of judgment. And of course, this moves Enoch now to another region over there, west of the ends of the earth, which now contains valleys, mountains, blessed places, as well as places that are now associated with God's judgment. So in describing the land that is blessed, we see that it's a land that's fertile, it's beautiful, okay? This reflects the imagery of the promised land or paradise. Think of the future kingdom of God when we're there. And of course, we can contrast that now with the corrupted world that we're living in now, which was due to our sin. So we're all living with the effects of what I call entropy as a result of the fall. So we also see now this mountain of judgment mentioned. And I think this chapter prepares us for the next chapter, which introduces now the place where evil itself, we see in chapter 27, is going to be punished. And the rebellious beings, both the angels and people, are going to be condemned. So one of the major themes I think I take away from this portion of Enoch is that God creates places of life, of blessing, and of restoration in his holy places, but God also creates judgment places. And these are places of God's punishment, our complete separation from him, and destruction. And so what's interesting is now we see all this geography almost becomes for us a spiritual map. And I think what hit me there really connected me back to a revelation I had many years, well, I can't say many years back. I'd say back probably around 2015. I was doing some traveling. And God began to show me that you can tell the spiritual climate of a region merely by looking at its land. And of course, we see that same principle here in these chapters of Enoch. And so it's amazing. And then we see this valley of the accursed. And so there's this terrible valley that's shown to Enoch. And I believe it may be the Valley of Hinnom in a sense, because it's described as a place that's prepared for sinners, for people that blaspheme, people that would you know, be in opposition now to God, also for corrupt rulers and unjust people. And of course, the angel tells Enoch that this is a place now of future punishment. So here what we see in this valley is completely the opposite of the tree of life. Like I said, where the tree of life shows us life, the valley there shows us death. Where the tree of life shows us blessing, here we're seeing punishment. And of course, the tree of life was for God's righteous. And of course, that valley is for the wicked. And instead of restoration that we see in the tree of life, we see complete destruction now in this valley. And so we have these two images that create this sharp contrast with one another. So humanity, every one of us, even in this room tonight, we face a choice now between God's order or rebellion. And of course, that determines our destiny. But I think we see this emphasis now, okay, with the role of sinners. They commit injustice. They reject God's authority. They hurt people. And again, God's judgment's not presented as something that's random. It's a response to corruption. So what we do see is paradise ends up being restored. And we see the tree of life now becomes this major symbol regarding restored creation, eternity beginning, and the heavenly reward for all of us who remain in Christ. And we also see the final judgment. Now that valley, and again, it could be a type of Hinnom. I also think of the Valley of Armageddon. We read about the Valley of Armageddon and those low places. And so often when you see these valleys, it's in relationship to judgment. And we see these themes appear in the book of Daniel. We see it in Revelation. We see it in the writings of Gehenna, where it's mentioned in scriptures. So it's very interesting. So the major themes, sacred geography. we see that the universe isn't something that you know, God created that's just physical. It's all both physical and spiritual. Because even the creation itself, apart from man, regarding the lands, where Enoch shown, they can be places of God's holiness. They can be places of God's judgment. And also, as we see, they can be places where God restores everything. So the major theme, humanity lost paradise. But guess what? God promises this beautiful future restoration for his righteous. But that doesn't come before divine justice is meted out. Okay? The wicked may seem powerful now, but guess what? Their judgment is certain. And of course, scripture tells us that vengeance belongs to our Lord. And sometimes I think it's hard for us to leave that in God's hands. But there's always hope after catastrophe. So general themes, chapter 24, Enoch sees these mountains. Okay, one is uniquely sacred. The other one is glorious. And the heavenly realm contains places we can see prepared by God. In chapter 25, we see the tree of life, okay? And that tree belongs to God's righteous after the judgment. And paradise will be restored. And in chapter 26, we see these blessed lands connected with judgment. As we also see God's moral order within the creation. It's just really cool. So chapter 27 talks about the valley of the cursed. And of course, that becomes the destination of judgment for those who are wicked. And in the end, evil ultimately gets removed. So, Angela, I don't know what more you have to add on to that, but have at it tonight.
Thank you so much, Valian. That was very, very good. I really enjoyed your observation, and it's very profound. So I don't know whether you noticed that Enoch saw the mountain range of fire first before he saw the mountain of God. And this is very similar to Enoch 14, when he had to go into the tongues of fire before he could enter the first house, which could represent the holy place. So to me, it's like, unless we have the Spirit of God, we cannot enter into the presence of God. So if you look at the geography of what Valiant shared earlier on, you'll notice that in the east flows the River of Life, and then towards the west and south of the Great Mountain was a deep and dry ravine without any trees, and that was where the Accursed Valley was. So last week, we discussed the abyss where the rebellious angels were chained and the place of the dead where the unrighteous souls await their judgment. So tonight we see the Valley of the Accursed. Now I agree with Valiant. This valley is very similar to the Valley of Hinnom, also called Gehenna, and which is located in the south of Jerusalem. So if you looked at the geography of what Enoch was witnessing, this valley was towards the west and the south, okay? Now, Gehenna is a Greek word for hell, or the lake of fire. From Valiant's teaching in the past, we know that during Jesus' time, trash and dead bodies of criminals were thrown into the Valley of Hinnom. And if it were not for Joseph of Arimathea, who offered Jesus his tomb for burial, Jesus' body would have been thrown into that valley. So now when Jesus returns, as Valiant had mentioned, the rebellious angels, demons, and the unrighteous will be thrown into the lake of fire. It's a putrid ravine as opposed to the fragrant garden for the righteous. Now, I wonder if the lake of fire will be in the new heaven and the new earth. According to Enoch, the accursed valley is to the west and south of the mountain of God. So perhaps the lake of fire will be in the same realm as the new earth, because it will be a visible reminder of God's justice. In Isaiah 66, verse 22 to 24, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Now, the thing that really got my attention from tonight's reading is the word fragrance. Did you know that the mention of smell or aroma did not show up in the Bible until Noah offered a burnt offering on the altar after the flood? And you can find it in Genesis 8, verse 20 to 21. "That Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.' So the Lord was pleased when he smelled a soothing aroma from Noah's burnt offering." Now, isn't it interesting that in the tabernacle, the piece of furniture that is placed right at the entrance to the Holy of Holies is the golden altar of incense. And this is where the high priest burns sweet incense every morning and every evening. Exodus 30, verse 7 to 8, "Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." The golden altar of incense placed right before entering the presence of God shares the same pattern as the fragrance of the trees around the mountain of the throne of God in Enoch 24. And in this passage, Enoch 24, it tells us that there is a beautiful fragrance from the tree surrounding God's throne, and the most fragrant tree of them all is the tree of life. In the book of Genesis, even when God walked in the garden, there was no mention of fragrance, right? Even when he was walking in the cool of the day with a gentle breeze of the Spirit, there was no mention of fragrance. The book of Enoch, however, filled in the blanks about the fragrance around the presence of the Lord. Burnt offerings are aromatic to the Lord when they come from a heart of worship and obedience. There have been many occasions when burnt offerings that produce the same aroma were not acceptable to the Lord because the person offering it was disobedient to him. And we can see that in Jeremiah 6, verse 19 to 20, and it says, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me." The sweet aroma comes from obedience, worship, fellowship, dedication, and a heart acceptable to God. Jesus was the ultimate sweet-smelling sacrifice. Ephesians 5 verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Through the Spirit of God, we are the fragrance of Christ. To those who are saved, it leads to life. To those who are perishing, it leads to death, because the Holy Spirit convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15 to 16. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" John 16, 8 to 11. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." When God created us, he gave us five senses: sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. In the Bible, Adam and Eve could see, hear, taste, and touch, but it is curious that smell was not mentioned in the Garden of Eden. Now, if one loses the sense of smell, one loses the sense of taste. And how does one smell? One has to breathe in to smell. And isn't it interesting that breath is also called Ruach, which is the Holy Spirit? So unless one breathes in the fragrance of the Spirit, one cannot fully taste the goodness of God. So isn't it interesting that the devil is the prince of the air, who also controls what we smell, right? Just like the valley of Hinnom, Satan brings the putridness of death, while the Holy Spirit brings the fragrance of life. Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, the other interesting thing in this passage was this dismembered tree, okay? In Enoch, it says that, "And I went from thence to the middle of the earth, and I saw a blessed place in which there were trees, with branches abiding and blooming off a dismembered tree." The dismembered tree reminds me of the cross. And those branches were abiding and blooming off a dismembered tree. Now, does this not remind you of John chapter 15? John 15, 5 to 8, it says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So when we abide in Christ, the vine, the sap of the Holy Spirit will help us bear the fruit of the Spirit. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? You can find it in Galatians 5 verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection have given us life. By abiding in him through the Holy Spirit, we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. So that's my observation, Don. Thank you.
Wow. That's some great insights there. I particularly like that of the fragrance. Worship at the base of the throne, basically.
Yes.
Like you said, you likened it to the rooms where Enoch would enter in through. And so it's just, it's really profound. And also the mention of the Ruach of God and tasting through breathing. That is so essential. That's a great connection there. So yeah, thank you. That gives us a lot to think about. I love it. I love it with the Spirit. So there's a lot of deep, profound insights there, as well as the dismembered tree. Like you said, John 15, remaining attached to the vine, we begin to produce that fruit, will blossom, remaining firmly in him. And so in a sense, we become, we gain access, but we almost become a tree of life within ourselves. Do we not?
Yes.
it's very profound. Good stuff. Wow. So if anybody has anything they want to share additionally to this, you're welcome to chime in. I also like, Angela, what you mentioned about the Valley of Hinnom as well. It's a lot of really relevant stuff there. And I think I'm glad we did that last series on basic training, where yes, we began to talk about that valley. I think it adds a little bit of context to what you mentioned about that tonight.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people, they tend to get confused with the abyss, the place of the dead, and then hell itself, right? So I think in the book of Enoch, he literally defined those three places. And so mm-hmm. once you know what they are and what it's meant for, everything becomes so much clearer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So does anybody have anything they want to share tonight with us? Okay, well, we're going to shut it down for this week. I want to thank every one of you for joining us. And we will finish up the Eastern section now of the Ends of the Earth next week as we pick up from chapters 28 to chapter 32. So that ought to be very exciting. So, Angela, if you could close us in a word of prayer, that would be fantastic.
Certainly. Father, thank you for your teaching through the Holy Spirit and for a good conversation tonight. Please help us to ponder upon the things that we have learned. Help us to be a sweet-smelling offering to you as we walk in faith and obedience. And may we use the five senses you have given us. Help us to see your truth, to hear your voice, to smell the fragrance of your presence, and to taste the goodness of the Lord. And as we walk in love and obedience to you, may we touch your heart. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Angela, and thank you, everyone. We'll see you guys next week, same time, same place. Bless you guys. Have a great week.